Our scripture readings this morning, firstly we'll read Isaiah chapter 53. If you have your Bibles there, please turn with me to Isaiah 53. And we'll follow that reading with our text, which is Philippians chapter 2 from verse 5 to 11. Isaiah 53, we'll read this whole chapter, a great wonderful chapter of prophecy about Jesus. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, and smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, and nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer, and though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I have given him a portion among the great, and he will divide spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And now turning to Philippians chapter 2, we'll read verses 5 to 11. We've been working through a series in Philippians in Wellington, and this particular passage is probably the highlight, probably the thing which holds everything together in this letter. So Philippians 2 from verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of God. In the late 1980s and perhaps early 1990s, there was a TV commercial featuring Michael Jordan. Now, for those who may not know, Michael Jordan was considered, and probably still is considered, the greatest basketball player to have lived, to have ever played the game. And the theme of this television commercial was, "If I could be like Mike." And I can remember the days when young, aspiring basketballers in particular wanted to be like Mike. They'd wear the same brand of shoes that he would if they could afford them. They'd wear long baggy shorts the way he would. They'd wear his singlet and his number and name on it. They'd wear a sweatband in the same spot that he would. They would try to do the same moves that Michael Jordan did on the basketball court. They'd even stick their tongue out as they take a shot at the hoop the way he would. Young basketballers wanted to be like Mike. But the more they tried to be like Mike, the more they demonstrated that they were not like Mike at all. The more they demonstrated that they were simply poor imitations of Mike. And in this passage is one of the great passages of the Bible. If you keep memory verses on the fridge or on the toilet or somewhere, put this one up. This is a great passage. And it's a great passage because it's one of the most revealing passages about who Jesus is, and revealing what the work that he has done, revealing what he is like, what he came to do, and what the result of that work is. And verse 5 introduces this wonderful description where the Apostle Paul writes, "Your attitude. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." God calls us to be his people. He calls us to be like Christ. We read that in earlier in Ephesians 4, where it says, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, verse 24, to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. But here's the thing. You can't be like Jesus by trying to be like Jesus. You can't be like Jesus by trying to be like Jesus. And that might sound a bit strange. You can't be like Jesus by trying to copy him, trying to imitate him the way young basketballers tried to imitate Michael Jordan. To be like Jesus, we need to be recreated in his image. We need to be renewed in his image. We need to be renewed from the inside out. Our heart, our mind, our attitude must be transformed and renewed and developed in us. How does that happen? It happens when we know Jesus. When we come to know Jesus and we grow in that knowledge of Jesus, grow in that knowledge of who he is, what he's like, what he has done for us. We can't be like Jesus if we don't know him. The more we know him, the more our attitude will be like his. So that's our theme then this morning as we consider this wonderful passage in Philippians 2, Jesus and his attitude. And we'll consider that theme under three headings. Firstly, Jesus emptied. Secondly, Jesus humbled. Thirdly, Jesus exalted. So firstly then, Jesus emptied. And this wonderful description of Jesus begins in verse 6 and Paul tells us who he is. Verse 6, who being in very nature God. If you're a lover of Greek grammar, the word here, being, is a verb. It's a present continuous verb. What that means is that Paul is saying Jesus always was God. He always is God and always will be God. Paul's telling us that Jesus was equal with God in heaven before he came. He's telling us that Jesus did not use his equality with God, his divine standing, to show off or flaunt himself, to exploit his divine status. He didn't use this status in a self-indulgent way. Instead, verse 7 tells us he made himself nothing. He emptied himself, some translations say. Now, I want you to think for a minute. You have, this is hypothetical, you have serious world-changing power. It's in your hands to change the world. And you have the power to do it. How are you going to do it? What would you do? Well, you might want to end poverty. You might want to put an end to all suffering. Ensure that people are happy and prosperous and live satisfied, content lives. You might want to eradicate every form of disease and disability. You might want to put an immediate end to all suffering, even an immediate end to all sin. You might want to make every person a Christian. You might want to do whatever you could within your power, unlimited power, to make the world a better place. Jesus did none of these things. Jesus didn't use his divine power, his godness, that way. Now, perhaps that's troubling. Maybe you think, well, that's what Jesus should have done. You might be familiar with the well-known problem of evil. If God is good and God is powerful, then he should end all suffering and make the world a better place. Now, that's a fascinating question to think about. We're not going to resolve the problem of evil today. What I want us to notice is that we think differently to what God does. God's way is not our way. And therefore, our attitude and our mindset, the way we think, needs to be renewed and conformed to the attitude of Jesus. Why did Jesus empty himself? Why did Jesus make himself nothing? Why did the one who is in very nature, God, come into the world and not be immediately recognizable as God? Why did he come, in the words of Isaiah 53, with no beauty and no majesty to attract us, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him? Why did Jesus temporarily put on hold the glory, the honor, the recognition that he is entitled to? Why did he put it on hold? And how does that shape our attitude? I want to suggest four ways. Four ways this shows our, shapes our attitude and reveals why Jesus did it this way. Firstly, if Jesus came in all his glory and came in all his majesty into the world, no one would survive. No one could stand in his awesome presence, his holy, majestic, righteous presence. We'd all be like Isaiah in chapter 6, where Isaiah sees a vision of God in the temple and he says, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips and I've seen the Lord." Many people have the attitude that we can simply rock up to God's door, knock and say, "God, let me in. Here I am. I'm here. You need to accept me." That's how the attitude of man works. Jesus emptied himself to remind us that we are unworthy to come into his presence. Second reason why Jesus has emptied himself and how that shapes our attitude. Jesus came to identify with people. Jesus was made like us in every way. He's made like you in every way. He subjected himself to the full human experience. Jesus knew what it was like to be tempted. Jesus endured hostility. Jesus endured suffering and physical pain. He endured loneliness, poverty, grief. He endured betrayal. He was sinned against. He endured injustice. Sometimes our attitude and our thinking is that God is just so far off that he knows nothing about what it's like to be a person. Sometimes we think that our suffering and our weakness is unique. Jesus emptied himself to identify with you. Third reason. Jesus emptied himself to show us the emptiness of the things of this world. Jesus came without wealth, and he came without status. He came without beauty, Isaiah 53 tells us. He came without physical strength. He came without political clout. He came without all those things that we as people tend to put our trust in. He came without all those things that people tend to look to find fulfillment and peace. Those things can't provide that lasting fulfillment, peace and contentment that we all long for. And Jesus didn't come to make us physically strong. He didn't come to make us powerful. He didn't come to make us healthy and wealthy people. Jesus came emptied so that we would look to him and find him and find our contentment and our power and our beauty and our wealth and our health in him. The attitude of our hearts at times is that we desire things other than Jesus. And so Jesus came to show us the emptiness of those things. He came, emptied himself. Fourthly, and perhaps most significantly, Jesus came emptied to reveal the self-giving, loving, gracious, faithful character of God. This is a God who didn't withhold himself from you. This is a God who didn't remain hidden and out of sight. This is the God who gave himself fully in his own Son. Now, none of us can imitate what Jesus has done. You can't copy Jesus' incarnation. But his incarnation, his coming into the world as a person, shapes our attitude. It shapes our mindset, the way we think. The attitude of the sinful nature is that the world and even God exists to serve us, to serve me. But Jesus emptied himself and came as a servant to show that we serve a holy and loving, faithful, self-giving, gracious God. And we aren't worthy to come before him. Firstly, Jesus emptied himself. But as the emptied, divine, human servant, Jesus also, we read, humbled himself. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death. Jesus didn't come as a dictator. Jesus didn't come as some sort of religious enforcer. But nor did he come as some sort of rebel figure. Sometimes he's made out to be the way, that way. Jesus subjected himself to the law. He was not outside of the law. He was not above the law. He didn't come as though the law did not apply to him. Jesus humbled himself and expressed it in obedience. I think there's two types of obedience. There's an obedience that is really not obedience. There is a kind of obedience that leads to pride. You think about the parable in Luke 15 of the two sons. You might remember that the young son grabs the inheritance, takes off, and he blows it on wild living. He returns humbly to his father in repentance, and they celebrate. But the older brother is outraged. And this older brother, in his rage, points to his obedience and says, "See, Father, look how I have always been a servant to you, and I've been slaving for you, and I've never disobeyed you," he says. "And yet you never gave me so much as a young goat." This is obedience that leads to pride. This is obedience that leads to self-glory, self-exaltation. And Jesus' obedience was not this sort of obedience. Jesus' obedience was not a proud obedience. It was not a merely moral obedience. It wasn't a simple, narrow, good behavior obedience. Jesus' obedience was a surrendering of himself to the will of God. In Isaiah 53, we read what that will is and what it was. It was the Lord's will to crush him. It was the Lord's will that he should suffer and be made a guilt offering. And when Jesus came, Jesus didn't say, "Hang on, something's wrong with that." Jesus didn't come and say, "Actually, that shouldn't be happening to me. I'm not entitled to this sort of treatment." Jesus was obedient to death. And not just any death, Paul says, even the death on a cross. A shameful death, a painful death, a suffering death, a death that took on our guilt and condemnation, an undeserving death. And it's here at the cross, when we see Jesus humbling himself and becoming obedient to death, we see here most fully the self-sacrificial love revealed. Jesus went to the cross out of love. Love for his Father, when he said, "Not my will, but yours." Love for his people, when he put their life and their salvation before his own. And Christ's humility, Christ's obedience then needs to shape our attitude and to shape our mind and to shape our thinking. And it does that when you realize that it should have been you on that cross. It should have been me. It should have been us, because of our sin. And yet by God's grace, and yet by God's mercy, it was Jesus. How does that shape our attitude? Two ways. Our attitude is transformed into one that loves. We love God and we love others. And our attitude and our thinking is transformed when God's honor and God's character become more important than our own desires. Our desire, the desire of our heart, the desire of our mind becomes a desire for holiness. It becomes a desire for Christ himself. Instead of a desire for the things of the world, instead of a desire for recognition, instead of a desire for being noticed, instead of a desire for well-being and comfort or fulfilling our desires, God's honour and God's character becomes our desire. It shapes the attitude we have towards others. Others are not competitors in the competition of life. Others are not the standard by which we compare ourselves to. Instead, others, as Martin Luther said, are fellow beggars, showing one another where to get bread. Our attitudes transform because we want to see others flourish. We want to see others overcome their struggles as much as we want to overcome our struggles. We want to see Christ grow in other people and that He is exalted in them. The second way, the humbled, obedient attitude of Christ transforms our attitude is submission to God's will. The reality of living in a world under the curse of sin is that bad stuff happens. And it's going to happen. And when it happens, it's going to conflict with what you want to happen. And it's going to be hard and it's going to hurt. And the question will be, when that happens, is, will my will be done? Or will your will be done? That is, God's will be done. Flip over to chapter 4 and look at what Paul says in verse 12. 12 and 13, he says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who strengthens me. When it's hard, when it hurts, when that bad stuff happens, it's not because God is being mean. It's not because He's being cruel. It's not because it's unfair. God's will is good, and it's pleasing, and it's perfect, even when it hurts. And the secret Paul speaks of to being content is God Himself through Jesus. He is our strength. He is our power. He is our comfort. He is our encouragement. That was the attitude of Christ. And it's the attitude of Christ that will enable us to press on and endure. And not simply press on and endure, but to exalt Christ in life or in death, even when it hurts. So Jesus emptied Himself, He humbled Himself and was obedient to death. Thirdly, Jesus was exalted. God exalted Him, verse 9, to the highest place. Paul ends this wonderful description of Jesus with a description of His exaltation. Jesus left the shame and the pain of the cross in its wake. And He was lifted up to the highest place, the place where He belongs. And there's no higher place for Him to go. There's no position with more power, no position with more prestige and honor. God has given Him the highest name, the name that is above every name. The name, no name is more significant than the name of Jesus. No name commands more honor. No name commands more praise. Every person will be subjected to this name. Every person will bow. Every person will honour and confess Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. Notice where this passage starts and finishes. Okay? It begins with who Jesus is and it ends with who Jesus is. It begins with Jesus who being in very nature God, and it ends with Jesus being in very nature God. If we are to be like Christ and have the attitude of Christ, we need to know who he is. He is in very nature God. And when he came into the world, no one knew it. In the end, everyone will know it. Jesus will get the recognition, honour, and praise that he is entitled to. At the end of his basketball career, Michael Jordan made another TV commercial, and he said this: I've missed over 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost over 300 games. 26 times I was entrusted to take the game-winning shot and missed. I have failed over and over in my life. And that is why I succeed. Young guys wanted to be like Mike because Mike got the glory. And young guys wanted the glory for themselves. Jesus Christ is exalted by God the Father and not by himself. Jesus wasn't exalted because of spectacular deeds on a basketball court. He wasn't exalted because he's a great teacher. And he wasn't exalted because he's just a lovely guy. Jesus is exalted because of who he is. He is the Lord. And all human history, from the beginning to the present to the end, is moving towards that day when Jesus will be universally acknowledged as the Lord. Our life will be filled with a mix of failures and successes, just like Michael Jordan's basketball career. It will be a mix of joy, a mix of pain. But the attitude that we are to have is not one of self-exaltation, nor is it one of self-pity. Jesus is exalted in us, both in the good times and in the bad times when we trust in him, to the glory of God the Father. Christ's identity was secure. Even when he humbled himself, even when he poured himself out on that cross, and your identity is secure in him. Your identity is secure in him. If your trust is in Jesus, you are held by him and you are strengthened by him and you are secure in him because he is the exalted Lord. And so knowing who Jesus is gives you freedom. Freedom from that burden to exalt ourselves. Freedom from that burden of self-pity. Freedom from that burden of defending and justifying ourselves. Proving ourselves. Freedom to be content in him in all circumstances. The great Puritan writer John Owen was a 17th century theologian. He had 11 children. He buried all of them, 10 of them in infancy. And he said this: a due sense of our own defect in any grace will further us in the prospect of the glory of that grace in Christ, and a due contemplation of the glorious exercise of any grace in him will give us light to discover our own great defect therein and want thereof. And under a sense of both, so under a sense of our own defect, under a sense of the great glory of Christ, our need of him, under a sense of both, an immediate application unto Christ by prayer would be an unspeakable furtherance of our growth in grace and conformity unto him. When we see our need, and when we see the glory of the exalted Christ, and when we come to the exalted Christ seeking what we need, then we've become more like Jesus. Being like Jesus is not trying to copy what he did, not trying to grow a Jesus beard or a Jesus haircut or whatever. It's being recreated in his image. Having our mind, our attitude renewed in us. The more you know Jesus, the more you see his glory, his exaltation, the more you will be like him. Knowing Jesus means knowing who he is. He is in very nature God. He is the exalted Lord. But it also means knowing what he's done. He emptied himself. He took the nature of a servant. He humbled himself and was obedient to death. Jesus gave us himself to fill what is lacking in us, so that he would be exalted in us, to the glory of God the Father. This is the attitude of Jesus in us. Amen. Shall we pray? Our Lord and God, we give you thanks, Father, for your word, and we thank you, Father, that you have revealed yourself. You have shown us your glory in the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that sin and death do not have the last word, that Christ has risen and he is exalted far above all things. We thank you, Lord, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Father, we ask that the Lordship of Jesus will be made known and written on our hearts. Help us, Father, we ask, to see your glory. Help us to know Jesus and to seek all that we need and find it in him. Father, we ask for the work of your Spirit, revealing this to us, growing us in grace. We ask it in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.